Well, desire and interest in your prayers and your attention this morning. I would like to take the subject matter of being filled with the Holy Spirit, of being sanctified in a little bit different, approach it from a little different angle. It's a big subject. And I trust that you will bear with me. I'm not intending to be overly tedious, but I do want us to have a great understanding, because I sincerely believe that there are two works of grace. And there's little traces and indication all through the New Testament that gives us an insight of that. So I'd like to spend a little time this morning. This may not be complete on this particular line, but I'd like to spend some time this morning on how do I get it? How am I able to receive? And what's the conditions and factors about, we know, to be saved, that we have to Scripture tells us to humble ourselves. We have to confess with our mouth and believe with our heart. There's a condition that has to come about before us. We can be truly saved. We can't just all of a sudden claim to be saved. I believe we have to actually repent before God. That's the first work of grace. Second work of grace is being filled with His Spirit to be sanctified. There's power that comes with that. Many, as last Sunday we spoke about being sanctified or set apart for the Master's use, the power is not a discretionary power, or like a Midas touch of being going around, able to go around and touch things, but we want to talk about the power at some point that comes. But this morning, I want to talk to us about how do we get it. So I'd like for us to turn to Romans, the 12th chapter, and I would like for us to read this chapter and ask the Lord to give us inspiration and revelation of what this chapter is talking about in its entirety. I would like for us to consider it a chapter where the Apostle Paul is instructing those that he's writing to in a direction of living a life that is sanctified for the Master's use, or set apart for the Master's use. Notice verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And many times we've read that and received encouragement and strength from that. And he goes on in verse 2 and says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So if we go through the rest of this chapter, I believe there's a lot of explanation of what it means to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed, to be changed. When my children were small, I think is the right time frame, they had these toys that came out that they called Transformers. And they were something that you could kind of twist and turn some things, and they changed from like a car to a man or something. You all have seen those kind of things. So I would like for us to realize, for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit is a really a transformation from carnality, from humanity, from the things that would cause us to only look at things from a human perspective, to begin to looking at things from the perspective that God looks at them with. Because we want to be transformed so that the Holy Spirit can actually be able to manifest itself in power and authority in our lives. It's His will. It's a gift. It's a blessing that He wants to bless us with. And it's only through this that God's gifts can truly be come apparent in the body of Christ, in the church, is by an infilling of the Holy Spirit. How do we get it? It said in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren. So if we look at this verse closely, when he says that, who's he writing to? He's writing to people that have received the first work of grace, that's saved. I believe that's a very easy conclusion that we can make. He's not writing to those that need to repent. He's writing to those that already have repented. He's writing to those that have had the blood applied to their soul. He's writing to those that have turned from their sinful ways. They're not worshiping idols now. They're not committing adultery now. They're not stealing now. They're not caring about those various forms of sinful nature anymore. He's writing to saved people. All right? So then what does he say? Not only does he say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, it is of God's mercies that the first work of grace is given to us. It's of His mercies that we are allowed to have a second work of grace to be applied to our lives and our hearts. So he says, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, what's reasonable? I remember one of the expressions that my father used to use was when something didn't go right, especially in his dealing with other people, he would always say something like, if they would only be reasonable. Well, what does reasonable mean to you? Pardon? Rational. What's rational? Do you realize? Here's what I want us to think about just a moment. To be reasonable doesn't mean the same thing to every person. Okay. There are some things that's very reasonable to me that makes no sense to somebody else. You know, it's reasonable for me to think that I have an obligation to be in service on Sunday. You know, there's a lot of people that don't think that's reasonable. I have a reasonable it's perfectly reasonable for me to think that my wife ought to assume the entire responsibility of seeing that groceries are in my house and ready to eat. That's completely reasonable to me. Did you know that there's a lot of people that thinks that I'm unreasonable in thinking that? You know that my wife thinks it's perfectly reasonable for her to be able to be a stay-at-home mom and housewife now that all the children are raised, and that it's my job to provide for the home. Do you know that that's perfectly reasonable to her, right? And there's a lot of people that thinks that she's very unreasonable. Do you catch my drift? So he says here, to present your bodies a living sacrifice is what? Is your reasonable service. Did you know that there's people that's going to challenge reasonable service to the Lord in varying degrees? You make a commitment, I'm going to lay something aside for God. People, there are those that's going to contest that. There are people that have made comments to the effect of, when they find out my wife has not held a job, like a full-time paycheck type job, she's had plenty of work to do, but she hasn't had the paycheck type job since we got married. And they look at me and it's like, they just, okay, whatever. It don't make any sense to them. Did you know that you're going to face those times where you feel like it's reasonable to do something because you want to maintain your integrity with the Lord, and others are going to say, I'm glad I'm not required to do that. Maybe they haven't come to the place that they're willing to be a living sacrifice. I want us to get that point. Living in a place that's set apart for the cause of God isn't always reasonable to everybody. But Paul said it was his perspective, it's my perspective by the grace of God, that it is our reasonable service. It is a reasonable expectation in God's intent for us to live a life that's dedicated to Him. So he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, save people by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, holy and acceptable is kind of definitive terms, isn't it? Holy, I believe we could all probably find a pretty good working definition of that in a dictionary. Talks about something that's without maybe ungodly characteristics. It's something that, we ought to really seriously apply the phrase, what would Jesus do, to all areas. What would Jesus do when it comes to the things that we read and the things that we look at and the things that we incorporate into our life? And how would Jesus handle this attitude and this disposition and this hurtful situation or feeling or emotion that we have? How would Jesus handle this? I think it's good that we consider that. Acceptable unto God. What is acceptable to the Lord? There are a lot of definitions for that out there in the world today. A lot of people feel like that God doesn't require very much. A lot of people don't feel like employers require very much either. Just show up and put forth a little effort, and lo and behold, they get a paycheck. And someone that is more, has higher expectations, maybe they can't work for them because they're not willing to be acceptable. I believe there's a place of acceptability that God has, and we have to ask the Lord, is this really acceptable? And the Holy Spirit will help us many times with that. So the point I want us to get to today is we want to know how to get it. And he said that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's the phrase I want us to think about and really consider. What does it mean to present our bodies a living sacrifice? Think of a song that we have, number 143. He says, whether I live or die, whether I wake or sleep, whether upon the land or on the stormy deep, when 'tis serene and calm or when the wild winds blow, I shall not be afraid. I am the Lord's, I know. When with abundant store or in deep poverty, when all the world may smile or it may frown on me, when it shall help me on or shall obstruct my way, still shall my heart rejoice. I am the Lord's today. We could read all of these words, and the bottom line is, you know, there are times that the world out there really applauds godly integrity, and they really appreciate it. I'm not being facetious here at all. I mean, they really appreciate godly integrity. And sometimes give it a few days, and the same sources that really appreciated your godly integrity will degrade you for having godly integrity. They'll think you're being completely absurd to be conscientious on something when the other day they thought it was fantastic that you were so conscientious and so careful. It's all around us. But irregardless or whatever may come, we must know that we are committed to being pleasing to the Lord. So I was thinking about a story that we have over in Judges about another living sacrifice in the Old Testament. I'd like to read it and like for us to just get a picture a little bit in our minds of what kind of life it means to live. And I'm not telling you this is a parallel of, let's turn to the book of Judges in the 11th chapter. This is not a exact parallel, but I want us to get some nuggets out of here of what it means to be a living sacrifice. So there was a situation, Old Testament, in the Judges before the kings came along, and they were in distress. The Israelites were being oppressed by some of the people. So a man by the name of Jephthah is the one that came to the rescue at this point. It's one that God chose to use, beginning in verse 29. It says, the Spirit of God of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. We're in the 11th chapter of Judges, verse 30 now. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt without fail deliver the children of Ammon and then unto my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So, you ever been in those places that you felt like you were desperate and you needed the Lord to do something for you? Lord, if you will answer my prayer, if you will give me this job, if you will give me this person to be my spouse, if you'll give me this, Lord, I'll commit to living for you. I'll commit to, I'll fast until you answer my prayer. All of these things, we've been there. All of us probably have been there to some extent. Lord, if you would only spare my child from whatever kind of accident they've been in, would you restore their health? And we've prayed some of those kind of prayers. And this is where Jephthah was. He was faced with the overwhelming task of confronting an enemy. And he said, Lord, whatever comes out of my house, I'll offer that as a sacrifice. I don't know. He probably thought that his favorite little calf would come running out. Not of the house where he lived, but his household. Maybe he thought it would have been something else. But we'll read the story. It says, so Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands, and he smote them from Aroer even till they came to Minnith, even 20 cities unto the plain of the vineyards, and with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. The Lord delivered above and beyond. You know, the Lord has delivered all of us many times when we've prayed those kind of prayers. And he did it. And Jephthah came to Mizpah into his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. Now, what do you think that felt like? He vowed a vow to the Lord, didn't he? And here comes his daughter. And she was excited to see him. He was her hero. But not only was he her hero, he was a hero of God's people at that time. He had delivered the people from oppression. And his daughter came out. Now we know, just please allow me here, we know that God does not approve of human sacrifice, okay? So there's a different answer to this story. But let's keep reading. It came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and he said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord and I cannot go back. Do you know how crushed this man felt? This is my daughter that come running out of the house to me, so glad to see me, and here I have told the Lord I'm going to sacrifice whatever I meet first. Maybe that was kind of rash. Maybe you've been kind of rash in your desperation. I have been. And she said unto him, my father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. She didn't want the enemies to come back, did she? This young lady was, this was not a little girl. All right? This is not a small child that had no comprehension of the gravity of the situation. I feel like this was a young woman that very possibly was at the age that she could have been married. Today, we might say, well, she was 18 years old. She was 21 years old. I don't know. She was I believe she was of a marrying age. But she realized the magnitude of what was going on here. And she said unto her father, let this thing be done for me. For let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. So she went with some friends and she went to the mountains. And she mourned, not because she was fixing to die, literally, but she mourned because her hopes of having a home and her hopes of having a husband in the hopes of filling the role that she wanted to fill as a young woman was being sacrificed. And she was very aware of what was happening. And he said, go. And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in a year, because of her being a living sacrifice. She became something of an icon. She became something of that people in generations following, I believe this continued for many generations, that people, young women in particularly, would go and, what did it say they did? They went yearly to lament the daughter of Japheth. She became a living sacrifice. She lived a life unmarried, not because that's what she wanted, but because she became a living sacrifice. Her father vowed a vow. Now, I'm not going to vow a vow. I can't sacrifice my children to the Lord to gain the Holy Spirit today, but I have to make that sacrifice myself. How am I going to get it? I have to become a living sacrifice. Paul wrote, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You want to have power with the Lord? You want to have the victory over the devil? You want to be able to be used of the Lord? This is how you get it. Presenting yourself a living sacrifice. Are you willing? How bad do you want it? It's personal sacrifice. What have you sacrificed, or what are you willing to sacrifice? Remember last Sunday we read a verse in Colossians 3:23. It says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. You're going to sacrifice, become a living sacrifice to the Lord. You're going to have to do it because you're doing it as unto the Lord. Not because it's always going to be popular, because you remember what the song said, whether I live or die, whether people approve or people disapprove, I am the Lord's, I know. I'm sacrificed for His cause. To live with the presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling in your life will be a life lived sacrificially. You know, marriage is a sacrificial life. You can be an adult without being married, but you can't be married without being an adult, at least legally in the United States. That's still a fact. I mean, there's a lot of other things that's become kind of mushy, but you still have to be a legal adult to be married in our country. You're not going to get the Holy Spirit without being saved. But just because you're saved doesn't mean you'll have the Holy Spirit unless you're willing to become a living sacrifice. Being married to a physical spouse puts restrictions in areas of our life, conversations. You know, there's a limited amount of conversation that I can have with other women. You agree with that? Because I'm married. There's a limited amount of conversation that my wife can have with other men because she's married. So it puts some restriction on her. There's activities that I'm restricted on because I'm married. Same goes for her. How we spend our time. Being married or sanctified to the Lord puts restrictions on our life too. There's conversations we don't have. There's affections that we don't have. Shouldn't have. There's ambitions that I have to have in subjection to the Lord, because I'm endeavoring to live a life that's sanctified, that I want the Holy Spirit to bless. A living sacrifice. What's it going to mean for you? What's it going to mean for me? I remember some of those places in my own life, some of the decisions I've made. Lord, I want your presence. I want your blessings in my life, your guidance, your direction. I'm willing to lay things down here or there for your cause. Old saying is, you can't have your cake and eat it too. You may not be able to explore your potential in other areas when you're living a life that's fully sanctified and you want the Holy Spirit to be in your life. It means a lot to me to see young people, young adults, that's willing to become a living sacrifice. Doesn't mean you won't have any happiness, any contentment, any fulfillment. Doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean I haven't done a lot of recreational things all over the world. I haven't achieved a lot of fame. I haven't achieved a lot of things that maybe I could have done. I don't know. It's too late to find out now. I know that others tried to paint a future for me at one time, and it didn't include God. It didn't include a life that was a living sacrifice. By the grace of God, I've endeavored to choose that life of being a living sacrifice. And what you see today is where it's took me. It's not that I've had no accomplishments, no happiness. That's not the case. What I want us to realize is living for God is a good life. It's a blessed life. It's a life that has rewards. But it doesn't come to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Doesn't come without becoming a living sacrifice. So I want us to think about Romans 12 and 1. A lot. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your, what does it say? You present your bodies a living sacrifice, your literal life, present it a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It won't always be reasonable to everybody. I've had many people, I say many, I've had a number of people, a number of situations, people have said, Dan, you're crazy. That's ridiculous. I wouldn't do that. I don't know why you don't do something. On one hand, I've had them say, we're real proud of you. And other times I've had them shake their head and say, sorry, I can't live that way. I want you to know that the daughter of Jephthah, I'll say that, try to say that correctly, lived a life of sacrifice. I don't know how he ended up, and I don't know how she ended up, but for some reason, I believe that she's in heaven today. For some reason, I feel that because of integrity, God's blessings followed both of their lives while they were here. Because they were willing to follow through. And this is the thing I want us to get. If we will live a life that's sacrificed, a living sacrifice, did you know that God's blessings will follow after you? You'll have less heartache. Won't mean that you won't have any. Because I've had some. But God's blessings will follow after you. God will see your way through. I just want to challenge us today to be willing to become a living sacrifice. There's power that comes there that you won't get any other way. You pray for me.